Our Bible reading today is taken from the New Testament. It is from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read in chapter 2. We've been thinking in the run-up to Christmas of the songs that are associated with the Christmas event in the Bible. You may not know this, but there actually is a Christmas playlist in the Bible of songs that revolve around the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be thinking about the final one of these songs today. And to set that in its context, we're going to read from verse 22 of Luke. In fact, we'll read from verse 21 of Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. And we're going to read to verse 40. Luke chapter 2 at verse 21. Reminding ourselves, this is not the word of man. This is the word of God. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. We're going to leave our reading there for the moment. We'll come back to that passage later in our service. Please do take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2, or scroll on your phone or other device. We read words from verse 21 to verse 40. We're going to be concentrating our thinking on the song of verse 29 to 32. So these are the words that it'll be good for you to have in front of you. When we hear the Christmas songs that are played on the radio, we can hear these words and we can listen to them without really absorbing actually what they're saying. We hear the songs so often, repeated every year, so often repeated in one Christmas. It seems like there's one radio station that seems to have the same songs on every 2 hours. And we hear these songs, they're repeated. We sometimes automatically start singing along with these songs, and we don't stop to think of how strange some of the lyrics actually are. "There won't be snow in Africa this Christmas." Yes, there will. "On Mount Kenya and Mount Kilimanjaro. He sees you when you're sleeping. He sees when you're awake. Who is this stalker?" We don't tend to kind of take much notice of these lyrics, but they are rather odd. I'm sure you could come up with your own illustrations of some of the odd things that are included in these Christmas songs. Well, The original Christmas playlist had no such superficial, strange lyrics attached to it. The original Christmas playlist, this list of spontaneous songs that were sung in celebration of what God was going to do, were songs that contained depth and had an authenticity about them that merits us actually taking a deeper examination of what these songs are actually saying to us. And that's what we've been doing for these past 3 to 4 Sunday morning services, thinking of the Christmas playlist. And we come to the final song in that playlist today. It's given to you from verse 29. It tells us in the previous verse who sung this song. It's a guy called Simeon. And we don't hear about Simeon before this. We don't hear about Simeon after this. But we hear about him with regard to this song. Is he the classic one-hit wonder? Well, perhaps in one sense we may say he is. But what a hit. What a song that this guy sings. Those of you who are interested in music, and especially kind of popular music, will know that behind some interviews that music artists may be taking part of, there'll be questions that are trying to uncover some of the creative process that went behind the composition of their particular songs. And they'll be asked questions about, well, what was happening in your own life at the time that you wrote these words? What was your inspiration? Was there a meaning behind these words that you wanted to convey to people? Tell us a little bit about the creative process that was involved. Well, if that was what was to be asked of Simeon, then he would be able to answer these questions, and he'd be able to see what was happening in his life at that time. He'd be able to see that for him it was just a normal, ordinary day. And yet all of a sudden he had this urge, almost this magnetic pull for him to come to the temple. And he'd had that urge before, but literally once or twice in his life. It was so overpowering that he had to go to the temple at that point. And verse 27 fills in the blanks for us, because it says he was moved by the Spirit, and so he went into the temple courts. Who was drawing him? Well, it was God's Spirit that was drawing him. And so he entered the temple courts. And then in the ordinariness, therefore, of that day, something extraordinary was happening. And so in Simeon's own words, he would say, well, as I entered the temple courts, in walked this couple, and there was something about this couple. They were carrying their child. There was just something about them. And I recognized that there was a seriousness that they had about them and the vows that they were taking. And I was drawn to them, and then I saw this child, and I've seen a lot of children in the role that I do here in the temple, but there was something about this child. This child, it was made so clear to me, this child is the one. And the interviewer's saying, the one? Yes, absolutely. This is the one. This is the one I've been waiting for. This is the one the nation has been waiting for. This is the one the world has been waiting for. This is the Savior. This is the Lord of glory. You talk about the creative process. You talk about the inspiration. You talk about the message I want to convey in this song. It's this. God keeps his promises. Whatever God says, he does, because God is always true. And so for Simeon at that moment, it's almost as if the world stopped moving, because the day that he had waited for so long had now come to pass. Having been told by God that he would, verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The world stops that day. He sees the Messiah. And for him, it is just so momentous. He breaks out in praise. And the cynical among us will say, well, okay, come on, Alistair. You're over-egging this slightly, aren't you? Isn't this just a little bit OTT? I mean, we know what kind of people are like. You know, some of our friends, when they see this newborn baby and they're all oohing and aahing and all these strange noises, and they almost just, just go to jelly amongst the new baby. Is that not what this guy's doing? Is he not just overreacting slightly? about this new child? And the answer is he's not, because he sees with the eyes of faith something different in this child to what other people will see. And he'll go on to mention that in his commentary about the song, and he'll talk about how this child's there's going to be division about this child. But he sees with the eyes of faith in this child something that other people don't yet see. And so it's in that receiving of this child and holding this child, he, with his eyes bulging, you can imagine, with his heart almost bursting, his mind struggling to comprehend with amazement and joy, that in his hands, close to his heart, he now holds the Messiah. He holds his own personal Savior. He sees what others don't. And that's our first connection this morning with what the Bible says to us. Because there's actually two connections with Simeon's reaction to Jesus that bring a challenge to ourselves in our own reaction to Jesus. The first is this. The first is how we react to Jesus being presented before us. Now, we don't have the baby Jesus being handed to us, but we have Jesus presented before us on the pages of the Bible, God's word to us. So how do you react, how do I react to the presentation of Jesus in the word of God? And in this, we see a change, and we see that division that Simeon would speak about in verse 34, I think it was. We see that division in the world even today, because some people today will view Jesus as, okay, he was a teacher, he was some kind of leader, there's elements of his character that's attractive, yet he was a tragic individual. Or people may think even less than that. Whereas on the other side, people will say, no, this is the glory of God himself. And there's really very little sitting on the fence between these two positions, is there? Because one group of people looking with the eyes of faith see Jesus as the fulfillment of every promise that God has given. See Jesus as the one that we need to have a living connection with to be forgiven and accepted before a holy God who knows us inside out. He's our hope. He's our everything. Whereas on the other hand, even those who might find part of his teaching attractive will not be viewing him in that way. So how do you respond to the presentation of Jesus? Why is there such a divergence of opinion? Well, the Bible answers that question in a really important verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The Bible says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The Bible says some people see who Jesus is because God has taken away their blindness that they've had by nature. The Bible says that some people are still blinded to the reality of who Jesus is. And for us today in our lives, none of us likes being in a situation, and we probably wouldn't tolerate any other situation in our lives, where we would be classed as blinded to something when we can actually have our sight opened up about that issue. And whether it's something to do with our health and an issue within our health and we're blind to, but there's a solution. Or whether it's we're blind to a solution or remedy to some of our financial issues or whatever else it might be. None of us accept being in a situation of blindness when there is a resolution that we can see a way forward. And yet many people today are quite content to be spiritually blinded. Quite content to be literally in the grasp of one who wants to destroy you. Whereas spiritual sight is possible. And that transformation is possible so that you can see the wonder of who Jesus is. So which one of these categories are you in today? Do you see the wonder of Jesus as he's presented to you? Or can you just not see it? if you're in this category and you just can't see it, be encouraged today, because I couldn't see it for long enough. Many of the people in here couldn't see it for long enough. But we did see it when we came to Jesus and we asked for his mercy, for his forgiveness, to open our eyes, because Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn you away. So that's our first application in many ways. Our second application is for those of us whose eyes have been opened. And we have seen the presentation of Jesus. We've responded to it. We've delighted in it. Here's a challenge that Simeon gives to us. If being presented with the child Jesus enables Simeon to say things like, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, even death means nothing in that sense, because this child means everything. If he can say that, and he's so amazed and so peaceful and calm in his life, and he's only encountered the child Jesus, how much more, therefore, peace and contentment and joy belongs to the people of God today, that put all of our issues in perspective because of who this Savior is and what this Savior has actually done. And so Simeon's a challenge to those of us who are still blinded, but we can see. And he's a challenge to those of us who can see, because we see more than he saw. And therefore that joy and that commitment and that contentment and that peace is ours today. Let's not forget that. And so that's Simeon. That's the composer of the song. What about the song itself? Well, the song itself, he really highlights two things. The first thing he highlights is that he is amazed at God's goodness. Now, I have to be honest, I'm more of a TalkSport type of listener, or Classic FM, which I know is a rather odd combination, than I would be necessarily Radio 1 or MFR. But given the age and stage that my kids are at, I get to listen to more pop songs now than I have done for many years. In fact, I'm kind of re-listening to songs that have been remade from 25 years ago, and I'm recognizing these songs, sign of my age and maturity. What's struck me, listening to lots of the current songs that we have in the charts from this year, is how many songs actually use God's name in a way that they don't quite understand what they're doing. I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt and saying that they don't quite understand what they're doing, because the name of God is not some word to fill a line or to make a lyric rhyme. The name of God is a reflection, is a revelation of his awesome character. It's a revelation of who God actually is. And so many of our modern pop songs are actually using the name of God, and they don't quite realize they're using it in an inappropriate, blasphemous manner. Now, this song that we have here is very different, because this song has what gives God his rightful title. This song recognizes who God is. It's not just something to fill the line or to make it rhyme. It's to get his bearings of the song correct. Who is this song being sung to? It's been sung to the Sovereign Lord. That's what verse 29 says. Sovereign Lord, the one who rules and who reigns. The one for whom nothing and nobody can threaten that rule or that reign. You are the one who is worthy of this song of praise. You are the one who is exalted and powerful. And yet you are the one, God, who has made promises. You've made promises to people who are not powerful, who are not worthy. You've made promises to people that you would do them good, ultimate good. You've made promises even to him about peace, because he sees his Savior. And he has peace because in his hands he's held the Prince of Peace. Isn't that what the Old Testament, one of the names given to Jesus, the Messiah? He would be the Prince of Peace. And it would be peace on earth, goodwill to all men. That would be one of the messages that would be given at Christmas time. And here, Simeon, he's seen and he's experiencing that peace, recognizing he doesn't deserve it. Why would an all-powerful God make promises to somebody as insignificant as himself to the extent he would keep these promises and fill him with this most profound peace because of the Messiah? A peace that the Bible describes passes all understanding, all explanation. Everything else, as we've said, can be chaos, and yet we can be at peace. Why? Because of the God who rules as sovereign, and the God who out of the tender compassion of his heart makes promises to a people that they might know him and his salvation and his peace. And for Simeon, verse 29 is just the remarkable sense of amazement at God's goodness. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Even if I breathe my last breath now, I'll do so in peace, says Simeon, because of who you are. He's amazed at God's goodness. Are you and I amazed at God's goodness today? Have we become so familiar with the message that somehow it doesn't leave us startled, leave us just so aware of how unworthy we are to receive anything from God? Let's be reminded again of the amazement that is our accurate reaction to God's goodness to us, that we have found peace with him and peace from him through Jesus Christ. So there's amazement at God's goodness. And then he goes on in verse 30 to the end of the song, amazement of God's salvation. Amazement at God's salvation. That's what he goes on to next. Throughout the course of 2020, we're going to remember the many different times that the talk of a vaccine came up months and months ago. People were saying, well, until a vaccine comes and life can't really return to normal. And if we didn't believe that then we certainly believe that now, don't we? And that sense of a vaccine and the anticipation for it, the longing for it, a degree of impatience for it. And yet when news of a vaccine came, the sense of joy that was present, well, that is just a tiny speck of the longing and expectation and desire and even at times impatience that was felt for the people of God as they longed for the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God's salvation to actually come. The promise had been given since the beginning of time and the centuries were rolling past, and yet there was still a small but devout group of people, of whom Simeon and Anna were some of these largely unknown people in the nation at that time, who were waiting for this promise of God, for his Savior and his salvation to come. And now they're experiencing the reality that the salvation has come. Verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have not seen part of your salvation. My eyes have not seen a little section of your salvation. My eyes have seen in this child that's been born, the infinite being limited in a human frame. I have seen your salvation. So that the formula is quite simple. God's salvation equals looking by faith to Jesus Christ. Looking to Christ, that is the salvation of God. And it's a salvation that is not confined to one people group or to one demographic or one wayward set of individuals in this world. Because it goes on here to speak about this is a salvation for all nations. And he builds on that by talking about the two groups by which the world was separated at that point, the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And so I want you to be aware that here you have somebody in the temple. You've got that place in the presence where God's presence had promised to be. The people of God look to that temple as the place of privilege par excellence. And yet here you have somebody in that temple praising God that he's going to bless the Gentiles. that he's going to do good to the Gentiles. He's going to do good to the lower classes or the lower caste or however the Jews would have looked down on those who were not Jews. Even they are going to be part of this wonderful work of God. And it's good for us to remember that the Gospel of Luke, standing among even the other four Gospels, is the one that reveals to us something of the heart of God towards the nations. Here you have, in the center of the Jewish nation, these words of praise that the Gentiles are going to receive this light. It's going to be a light for revelation. No longer are they going to be in darkness. No longer are they going to be groping about trying to figure out who is this awesome power that has put this world together. Who is the one that has placed in my heart the sense that there must be something more than this life? No longer are they going to grope around in the dark, coming to their own conclusions as to who that God is. They're going to see the light. And a previously unknown path for them is going to be illuminated. And they're going to be brought to God. And they're going to rejoice in Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering, well, is this true? Look around you today. We are the Gentiles. We are the people thousands of miles away from Israel, separated by distance, by culture, by laws. We are the Gentiles. We are the beneficiaries of this light. We don't have to question who made the earth. We don't have to wonder why we've got this instinctive knowledge of eternity. It's God who's put that there. We have the light that is our revelation that's found in Jesus. And for the people of Israel, Jesus is described as the glory of the people of Israel. This people who were not the most numerous or powerful or anything, but a people whom God set his affection on, a people whom God called, and he made special promises to, and gave his word to, his law to. All these privileges, but the privilege above all else was that the Savior of the world was going to come from the Jewish people. And so the law is wonderful. The law is remarkable. What God gave as instructions for how his people should live. But Jesus Christ is the glory, the paramount, preeminent revelation of God. And he comes from this people. And so he would be a Jew. Everything that a Jew needed to be with regard to the law, that would define Jesus. He would be circumcised. He's going through this rite here of being redeemed, as it were, this whole custom that the law required. He was going to be submitting to the law. He was going to obey the law. He didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And he would die under the curse of the law, not because he had broken it, but because we had. So he is the glory of Israel. That is the Savior. And so it's not one people group. It's every people group in every generation need this Savior. And Simeon rejoices that the Savior is to be presented to all these people groups. And you're going, well, this is wonderful, isn't it? This is great. A Savior for all the nations. Let the world rejoice. And yet Simeon, when he finishes the song, he turns to Mary and he gives a little commentary in verse 34 and verse 35. And he says, not everyone is going to receive your son. There's going to be division. He's coming into a world of suffering. There's going to be suffering. And that suffering is going to extend to your own heart as well. Because some people will hear of the miraculous birth of Jesus and they will cast aspersions on it. They will hear of the miracles of Jesus and they'll say he's acting on behalf of the devil. They will think of the teaching of Jesus and they will ignore it. They will think of the promise of Jesus to return and they'll think it's nonsense. Because the world will be divided in its response to Jesus. And so, how do we make sure that our response is what it ought to? Well, like Simeon, we receive the presentation of Jesus right close to our hearts. We thank God for his promises being fulfilled. We thank God that unworthy as we are, we can hold to the worthiness of Jesus as our only hope of salvation. And we can cling to him in all of the challenges of this life, knowing that we are safe as we hold tight to Jesus, because he is holding tighter to us. And so we will live in this life, and we will proclaim who Jesus is. We will proclaim what he has done. We might not have a song from the Christmas playlist like Simeon, but we will make a proclamation, we will make a declaration that Jesus is my Savior, my hope, my Lord. He is the one who has brought me close and who will never let me go, whose heart is for me and with me, and who will one day take me home to be with him. Because you see, that's what we're doing with the Lord's Supper, isn't it? In the Lord's Supper, we're not simply going through a ritual, but we are making a proclamation. We're declaring something. We're saying something very, very special. Let me remind you what we're doing. 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." What are we doing? We're remembering. But then it goes on to say, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, as well as remembering, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. Until what? Until he comes. Simeon and Anna were waiting. They were waiting in faith for the promise of God to be fulfilled. The promise of the arrival of the Messiah. Today, we have that same promise. The Messiah is coming. He is coming back. He is coming to draw the world as we know it to a conclusion before the new heavens and the new earth will be the abode of the people of God. And as Simeon and Anna were part of that faithful but small circle of devout people who are waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, as we remember, as we proclaim, let's do so as we wait for our Savior to come, either to call us home or to return in power. We're given an example here that night, as the Lord Jesus took bread, he bowed his head, he gave thanks, and we're going to do the same. Let's bow our heads. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for these songs that we've been able to study over these past Sundays. We thank you for the remarkable understanding that you gave to Simeon and the fulfillment of that with the joy and the declaration of your salvation that has now echoed through the generations. We thank you that today we can hear that echo. Father, may we hear it clearly. May we hear your voice reminding us of how we respond to your truth. May we do so in faith, in trust, in reliance upon your Son. And having relied upon him, and having desired to have a heart that has complete reliance upon him, even though we realize in this world that will never happen, yet that's our desire, for an undivided heart, a heart of complete dependence upon you. We are thankful you've given to us this meal that feeds our souls, where we can meet with the host himself, our Savior, and be drawn back once again to the cost that he was willing to bear for us to call you our Father, for him to be our Savior. May we think much of Jesus in these moments. May we know a sense of his closeness And may we know a renewed desire, a longing to live for him in this world and to await either his call home or his return. Keep us fixed on him, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.